Good morning, everybody. Oh, I'm excited. I like this setup actually more than the sermon and the preaching, just because we can kind of talk things out, and hopefully you'll help me hash out some thoughts that I've got. A lot of times when I do Bible class, I really do kind of pick a topic that I need to learn some stuff on, and that we can certainly kind of bounce off each other. And so I'm not here to give you all the answers today, or actually this whole week. It is to kind of push us to think about things and to contemplate things, because really, when it comes down to it, it's your relationship with God, right? That you have to go to His Word and you have to seek, and that's what I want, right? That's not really the goal of the preacher, is to come and give you all you're going to get for the week. It's actually to kind of pique your interest and have you go back and look at that. Maybe later in the week you can come to me and go, have you ever thought about this on this situation? And then I get to learn something, right? I'm kind of selfish. I like learning as much as anything. I love hearing the kiddos, man. That's awesome. Where I preach at Riverside, we meet in the cafeteria of the school, and so we get folding chairs out each week. And so where the kids normally eat lunch every day, that's where I'm preaching. And so my kids are in the floor, and they're coloring over here. We got kids over here coloring and doing different things. So, man, I just love to hear that noise. It's actually helps me preach and focus a little bit better. I know to some people that would seem like the opposite, but it's a great thing. I did want to pray this morning, specifically for those who were mentioned, and then we'll jump in. We'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 24 for our class time this morning, but let's pray together. Dear gracious Father, we come before you today with open hands, God, and open hearts and open minds to what you would have us to learn. God, I don't have all the answers, and I'm pretty excited about that, because if I thought I knew it all and had all the answers, Lord, that would be a pride issue, and we know how you feel about that. God, we pray for those who are mentioned in the prayer list, that God, you would be in every one of those circumstances, and we know you are, but God, I pray that those who are suffering, those who are missing loved ones would see you and know that they can lean upon you. And God, we just pray for healing of those dealing with illnesses. God, I know what it is like to battle cancer. I know what it's like to feel your comfort and see you in those. And we just pray that that would be revealed. It would be revealed in such a way, not only to those who are sick, but to those who serve you and want to serve them, that it is you that provided that healing. And we know that you give us every good and perfect gift. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, we're going to be talking, I guess for the week, we'll be talking about discipleship and the cost of being a Christian, what it costs us. Obviously, I think we go into this knowing that it costs us a lot less than it costs God, that to suffer the way that Jesus suffered. We could not treat a dog that way, and rightfully so, right? I love my dog, and I have a pretty golden retriever at home, and I would never think of treating her the way that they treated Jesus. And oddly enough, in their mind, they felt like it was fairly civil in their treatment and the lashing and all those things. But the point of that crucifixion was to make you wish you had never been born, and it was successful. A lot of the people who want to say that it wasn't true, that Jesus just passed out for a little while, probably should do their homework on how terrible the crucifixion was. Many didn't even survive the scourging when it occurred. And so I just kind of always kind of laugh at that one excuse. Oh, he just fainted for a little while. There is a point where you suffer so much pain that you do wish that it was just over. And this is certainly one of those situations where it would have been the case. But when we think of the cost, I think it's very easy for us to say, of course there's a cost. Jesus says, you know, take up your cross and follow me. I think at a thought, mental understanding level, we know that there is a cost. The difference comes in is, what is it every day? Do we think about that every single day? What is this going to cost me? And is it worth it to grow closer to God? A lot of the times we seek out the minimum. What is the, is it enough, Lord? What is the minimum to get there? And really what we need to understand is the minimum has been paid. Jesus paid it all, right? And so our answer to that is, and I had a guy coached football, and now I'm coaching again as of Friday, but I had a young man who was an offensive lineman, and He didn't want to be a lineman for the rest of his time in football for me. And so he came to me and he said, what can I do to play something else, right? What can I do to do this or that? And I told him, you know, it's going to take more than the minimum. You're going to have to go and do all these different things. And that young man went and did them. He was committed to that level. He said it was worth the cost. It was worth the price to do something different. I've had young men who come and ask the same question when I lay out to them what it's going to take. It's not worth the cost. Well, I'm already playing a lot. You know, I don't really want to do it. So it's really up to them. A lot of the liberty that we find in Christianity is really up to you. Jesus paid this price. He paid the minimum. And then we get to determine how much of Jesus we really want. And I think that that's something that bears out if we get to 2 Samuel chapter 24, which I told you we probably should get there, or I could go all day on this, which, you know, I've got a couple more times to talk to you today. But in 2 Samuel chapter 24, I think that we find this story where David admits at the end that it's a cost. He talks about what sacrifice is. And so when you think about 2 Samuel, and really 1 and 2 Kings, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, at some point this was one work, especially the kings, especially Samuel. It was all one book, and somewhere in history they decided that, hey, we need to break these up, but we'll just put them all next to each other in our canon, and that way you could just read them. And so I want you to note that in your mind, right, that 24 really isn't the end of the story. And as it does, it sets up 1 Kings chapter 1, where we see this passing of on to Solomon, right? As a parent, there are things that growing up as a kid, I said, well, I don't like that my mom and dad do that, and so I'm not going to instill that in my kids. They made this mistake. I'm not going to make that mistake. But we all know, right? Those of us that are parents, we will make our own mistakes. But the point is understanding that both of those describe influence. If I'm not going to do something, we can't say that this does not have influence on us if it informs why we are doing something. Either I'm not going to do that because they did that, or I'm going to do that because they did that. So that's influence. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later today. What is influencing? What is discipling us? But I think most of us could do this when we say and ask the question, does discipleship have a cost? All right? So as we jump in here and we understand that these stories build on one another, right? David, the story in Samuel is going to reveal what David does really well, what David doesn't do great. And then we get to 1 Kings and it starts revealing David kind of passing on. There's actually a chapter where David's like, now you follow all the rules of God. And then David gives him a list of people that he wants Solomon to go and punish with their lives, you know. And me looking back today, I go, that one of those doesn't line up with each other. But there are aspects of the world that influence us. I think, once again, that's a fairly easy question to answer. Does the world influence us and how we think? Absolutely. We'll talk a little bit about worldview and cultural norms a little bit later in our time together this week as well. So we're in 2 Samuel 24 for those of you that just came in. And so as we look here in verse 1, if somebody wants to read that, I want to give you the opportunity to do that good, loud, and proud. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1.
Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go number Israel and Judah.
All right. So the again is an important word, isn't it? I think if you've read the Old Testament, it seems to be a cycle, right? The judges obviously reveal that there's a time where, oh, we're going to honor the Lord, we're going to stick to the Lord, we're going to do this, do that, and then they start to slip. God allows someone to come and punish them, and sometimes even sends someone to punish them, and then they turn back. Oh, we need a hero. They turn to a human being who has their own flaws and shortcomings, and God uses that person to deliver them, and it just kind of starts over. And it's really a microcosm of the entire Old Testament And if we're honest as Christians, it's kind of a microcosm of our life. That there are times and ebbs and flows where there will be times in my life where I feel really close to God. And oddly enough, those times usually align with difficult times. I've never been closer to the Lord in my life than when I battled leukemia. Never, right? Now I don't want leukemia again, but I'd like to climb to that level, right? Now, I was on the seventh floor of Huntsville Hospital for 5 weeks, so I was, I guess, in some ways, as we think about the Lord, closer. But I mean, literally, like spiritually, I felt like I was in a strong relationship. I was relying on Him every single day to get through what seemed like sometimes the countdown of 15 minutes. If I can get through the next 15, then I'll reconvene with the Lord and plead for Him to get me through another 15 and rely on Him. And so there are difficulties that draw us closer. Now, in Chronicles, interesting enough, this story is shared again. And it says that the devil or a evil spirit incited David to do these things. And I bring that up not to just be like blow your mind and go, okay, which one's going on here? But to some degree, like, there are perspectives of writers, right? The writer of 2 Samuel is going to write with a different perspective. There are a lot of people, once again, they look at the Gospels and they go, oh, well, this detail here is a little different than this detail here. And I'm like, well, yeah, different people wrote that part of the Gospel. Like, if it lined up in every fact, we would go, this is fake. They got together and decided what they're going to, but they have different perspectives. Right now, you can look at me. Y'all are all seeing me. Right, I'm here. I'm right here. It's reality. But every one of you, just because of where you're sitting in the room, have probably noticed different things about me. And you see me from a different angle. You're like, that one piece of hair is driving me crazy. He needs to fix that. Or his tie is kind of weird. You know, now I've drawn all your attention to that, right? And so as we study the Gospels, there are things where Jesus draws their attention. He says, I want this to be specifically said like this. You have heard. We'll talk some more about that. And so there's different perspectives and ideas. Now, the interesting thing is the word Satan in the Bible can mean the accuser, or actually means the accuser in Hebrew. And so it could be anyone who accuses anything or is an obstacle. We see Jesus do this later. Get thee hence, Satan. And is he literally calling Peter Lucifer, the devil, this big bad? We give him horns and red. I don't know that that's actually biblical. No, he's saying you, and he tells them, you're thinking of things wrong. You're wrong thinking, and you're tempting me. Now, can Satan be using him to tempt him not to go to the cross? Absolutely. But just understand that a lot of times in Scripture, you have to look at the context. Are we talking about big S Satan, as in this being, or are we talking about the accuser? And we've all faced people who accuse us of things. Now, sometimes I've been accused of things that are absolutely 100% true. And guess what I've had to do? Repent and say I'm sorry and change that in my life. I've been accused of people by people who had no idea what they were talking about. And it was like, no, that's not true. And so I'm not going to validate that point by repenting. There's no need to do that. And so just understand that sometimes in the Bible, it's talking about capital S Satan. And then it's sometimes like, hey, you're just being this stumbling block to me, and I'm not going to fall for it. And different people through our lives can be that. And they can be well-meaning human. I believe with all my heart that Peter is well-meaning when he says, oh, that's not how this story's supposed to go. And so there are those things we have to decipher and think about. And this is one of those passages. Like, from the writer's perspective and Samuel, how does he feel about it? And he kind of reveals that. And there's not anything to that that defeats that this is the truth. It's just like when we write things, you know, if I had a topic in my mind, I would probably write it differently than you, sister, right? I certainly, my wife and I wrote a book, and her perspective in the book is very vastly different than mine, right? Both are true. Both are the way that we saw those things. There were some things that I remembered, and I was going to write, and my wife was like, that is not how that went, right? And I blame the chemotherapy, right? That's a nice little, you know, thing I can blame. Oh, it was the chemo, right, sure. And we have to decipher what is this? Is this true? Is this really how that happened? And I'm thankful for a wife who takes notes profusely. So just keep that in mind as we get there. We will go ahead and jump in our time here, but nonetheless, there's something going on here. And it in the Samuel version, it is against Israel. Israel has done something that has not set well with the Lord. And so he incites David to do this census. Okay, he incites him to do this census one way or the other. And he does it. And the Lord is like, I'm going to punish Israel by using this. Now, the interesting thing is there's a level of communication here between God and David that we've seen play out. And there are these levels of, if we were looking at David, and even comparing him to Saul, if we really think about it, right? If you compare sins, which is probably not something we should be doing all the time, but if you look at their life and you put them in comparison, you know, I may not look at Saul and go, oh, that's a man after God's own heart right there. But I'm not looking at David and going, oh, that's a man after God's own heart right there. I'm just not. I mean, compared to our social norms today, he hits all the biggies. He hits the grand slam of sin, right? I mean, like all the ones that we'd be like, I have nothing to do with that guy. But in study, what's the difference between the two? Anybody know? Anybody got any thoughts?
His heart's the difference.
Oh, boom. See, it didn't take long, right? It's the repentance factor. It's the ability to go, oh, I blew that. And I know I blew that. Right? Saul is confronted. And he goes, but I thought, oh man, how many times have the Creasy children, my daughter, like, you correct her and it's an argument. Right? And I have to continue to remind her, I didn't ask why you did what you did. I told you not to do it. Right? Hey, and so that there's oftentimes that back and forth with God, like, hey, I didn't ask why you did what you did, Saul. I'm just telling you did wrong. And there's a lot of times that there's this back and forth with David, and David's typically, from my study, starts with, oh yeah, I messed up. God, I'm sorry. You are God, I'm not. You are God, I'm not. And that's how great conversations with God begin. You are God, I'm not. This first verse in 2 Samuel chapter 24, right? Whatever it was, you are God and I'm not. You lay awake at night thinking about texts that are in the Bible and you're like, man, I don't get that. And that's fine. Wrestle with it. That's what we're called to do. But at the end of the day, those passages I come to, I go, you are God and I'm not. And help me to learn what I need to learn here. Does that sound like discipleship? It's acknowledging who the teacher is, who has the authority. Now, there's an aspect on me as a teacher, right? There's a temptation. I don't know how many teachers, but I know we got one, at least one teacher back here. The temptation for me, my job is really easy if I just give them the answers. This is how you're supposed to think, right? This is the test. And guess what? If the person does good on a test, mama and daddy are usually happy. They don't care what you taught them. Like, hey, he made it 100. That's all I'm looking at. I'm a parent. I do the same thing. A, B. Okay, all right, we're good. But is that really education when we think about it? Really? Right? As an educator, I struggle with this all the time because we're dealing with I teach Bible 5 hours a day, right? And it'd be much easier to just be like, here's all the answers. Here's what I'm looking for. Right, but that's really not education or truth. Right, it's in giving them the tools to search it for themselves. Right, there are a lot of preachers that are really good preachers, and they'll tell you exactly how you ought to think. Right, you can go wait. Oh man, it's great. Woo! Right, but the really good teachers are the ones that have you leaving going, check that out. Like, and I want to be right just as much as anybody. But ultimately, God is right. I'm not. And so if I teach something here today and you go home and you find out, please, like, don't leave me in the cold. I want to know. I want you to wrestle with it. And really, that's as a body, that's kind of what we should do. We should be able to bounce thoughts off of one another and go, yeah, I didn't really see it that way. right? And I shouldn't have, and here's the blocker, right? I shouldn't have enough ego or pride to where I'm not willing to listen. I want to hear you out. I don't know better than you. Some of you are much older than me, and you have much more experience. And so it would be not beneficial for me to just discount what you have to say. In fact, we don't like people who consider themselves elite because they consider themselves elite because they think, oh, I know better than the masses, right? I mean, we probably all have met someone, right, that didn't have as much education as us, but they were as wise as anybody that's ever walked the earth, right? And I came out of Fried Hardin with this nice sheet of paper that told me I thought that I knew everything. And I knew all the processes to this church thing. And if everybody would just listen to me, we would grow like crazy and there'd be so many people here. Well, that just revealed who I was really about, right? I know guys who you would if you heard them preach, you wouldn't think, that's not a great preacher. How's he been there 30 years? Because he loves the people, right? He's great in people's homes, he loves them, he serves them. You do all that. Sure, maybe the visitors come that hear him every once in a while, I ain't going back to that place. But the people love him. Don't want him going nowhere. Don't go anywhere, right? We love you, you know? And I think sometimes we get that so backwards, right? But the church has done that, right? Like, we need somebody who can speak really well or no one's going to be here, right? Well, you better get somebody who loves and serves like Jesus because nobody will be here. Right, that's the key. It's service. Right, it's that heart, the heart of the matter. All right, so we get into this, and so this deal comes up, and this odd story keeps going, and Gad comes to David and says, "God wants you to choose the punishment. Here's three options." Well, as king, I never really signed up for this, right? there are leadership roles where, man, I didn't sign up for this. And David chooses wisely. The choice he chooses is to fall into the hands of God. God is merciful. And he's right. He's proven right. 70,000 people are killed by plague, by the hand of the Lord. That's how that would be referenced. And then as the angel or whatever it was is about to destroy Jerusalem, God relents. Right? God relents. It's interesting, to say the least. But we see what sets David apart. I trust that God knows what he's doing. I trust that God knows. Now, once again, as Jesus said, these people, what? Honor me with their mouth, their heart is far from me. Go back to the preacher example, right? We can talk of the greatness of God, and we should every turn. But our hearts are revealed by what we do, not when we're here, right? Although it's great, we should all treat each other really well here. But when we're out there and we're dealing with that person that annoys us to ever and ever love an end, like, Lord, help me. I trust you to deal with this and to give me patience. And there may be times where I just have to get some space between me and that person. Perfectly okay. Right? And pray for that person. But it reveals the heart. Now, as we get into this part of verse 18, so Gad came to David that day and said to him, "Go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. Araunah looked down, saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him, and Araunah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord that the plague may be held back from the people." Now I want to reveal to you perspective once again in writing, right? There's the God perspective, and a lot of times the Old Testament, sometimes in the New, but in the Old Testament, you have this flipping back and forth of perspective, right? Just a few passages ago, right, in the same chapter, it says that why was the plague withheld? Because of the mercy of who? God. right? This paints the picture as though it is in response to David's sacrifice. Now, once again, my response to that is both can be true, right? Both can be true. And certainly in that culture, they would have seen, because it was an area of sacrifice to God, and God will be look good on you, right? We struggle with the same thing today, right? Well, if I do all the good things, then I can earn God's favor. We read in Scripture that actually it was always God's plan to show us favor and mercy and grace before we what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I like how you said us. Sometimes I'll say the ungodly and that means somebody else. Right? Us. Yes, and that's the Scripture quoting it. I'm not saying that's wrong. But us. I'm the ungodly. Before I ever did anything right, before I ever had a good thought in my brain, an unselfish thought, Jesus had already paid the price. Right? Now, we get this story for a purpose, and I think it's what David says at the end. Now, interesting enough, Araunah is humble. He sees King David. That's the popularity of King David. And he says to David, it's yours. Whatever you want is yours. You're the king. But interesting enough, we get a view into the heart of David. Who does David think is king? Well, let's look. All right. So he's going to sacrifice it to him, or give it to him. You don't have to pay for anything. You're the king. All right? Verse 24. Somebody read that for us. Yes, perfect.
Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offering unto the Lord my God, that which is doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver.
All right. So, the last verse, that wasn't the last verse, I told you wrong. There's actually another one, but that's the one I wanted you to read. Thank you. Thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. Right? Can both of these things be true? I sure hope so. That's my belief, right? It's Scripture. It's perspective. Right? Now, I live in response, and why I'm doing what I'm doing today is in response to what God has done. Not earning God's favor, right? I've grown up with different varying backgrounds of merit, right? I'm a football coach. I'm going to play the best player. If they've done everything that they're supposed to do and this guy's done everything they're supposed to do, it's my job as a coach to determine who the best player is, right? If I go have brain surgery, I want the best brain surgeon. I don't care really what skin color, right? Or really their sexuality, right? Like at that moment, I need the best brain surgeon. Now afterwards, we'll have a conversation and talk about how the Lord feels about that. But merit, I want that. But we have to be so careful that that does not eke its way into the gospel, right? God doesn't owe me anything. Namely because he's told me all the things that make me valuable. And it's like, right? It's all his. Right? I didn't come up with baptism. That's not my making, and you wouldn't want it to be. Would you? It'd have no power. It would have no authority if it came from Travis Creasy or even Peter. Right? The authority, the ability to convict people of the truth is a Holy Spirit thing. Right? God, David's a man after God's own heart because he received the Spirit of God. Now, we also know that it can come and go in the Old Testament. Right? David had it, or Saul had it, then the evil spirit came. I believe more so that it's a lot less likely to leave us, right, and goes away and comes back, unless we just shoo it out. Like, don't want to have anything to do with that, turn our back on it. You see, the authority comes from the Lord. And so my response to what Jesus has done is to come here and be with you, right? It removes the onus of it, right, that I'm responsible to come. No, it's my response to the greatness of God. I want to live because of what He's done. And it's about what He's done, not what I'm going to do. Oh, it's a great sermon this morning, right? And I have to battle that. Like, I appreciate that, but I don't want my head to get so big I can't walk out of the room, right? I want to give God the glory. He gets the glory. When I die, when I mess up, when I fall short, and all those things are going to happen again, it's just going to. I want Him to receive the glory that even in my failure, right? Think about the epic fail of David that leads us to have Psalm 51. Like, how many sermons are going to be preached this morning from that psalm? How many songs have come from that? Create in me a clean heart, oh God. You go to CYC and 14,000 people are singing the psalm that David wrote at his worst, you might think his worst moment. God can do that, right? He can do that with your worst if we keep trusting Him. Keep trusting Him. Oh, I've sinned against God. And what Satan wants to tell you is, well, you better get away from Him. Withdraw yourself from Him. Don't have Him. You know, He might see what you... He's seen what you did. Right? And He made a plan in the face of that, knowing that that's a possibility that you could do those things. And so I don't know, like, where David is and what all he can see and what he's privy to. But how amazing, right? Like, my worst moment, I penned that, inspired by the Spirit of God. And now people sing that song, inviting God into their life to create in them a clean heart. Man, that's really as good as it could get. But it's all in response to who God is, right? That changes our posture, doesn't it? Doesn't that change our posture? You take that 20-year-old Travis, fresh out of Fried Hardeman, who knew everything that everybody should be doing, right? And I couldn't understand why the youth group wasn't growing. Nobody wanted to be around me. Nobody wanted to do anything with me. I couldn't figure it out, right? And then, it hit me, and it continues to hit me. Like, this is nothing to do with you. It's really your response and humility and how you love those people that you come in contact with every single day, whether it's Walmart, Dollar General, right? Any thoughts on that? I said this is going to be a class, and y'all let me lecture. Right? There's too many sermons this week already, right? Or I'm going to do all the talking. Comments. Amens, I'll tell you.
We just have to do better tomorrow than we did today.
Boom. His mercies are new every morning. I get to do it again.
Our most influence is when we're outside of the church. Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
To be like that before they're interested.
Absolutely.
To come in and learn and dedicate their lives.
When's the last time we did anything with no strings attached? That's tough. It's tough. I think Jesus, in some ways, that came easier to Him because He knew who He was. But there was also temptation there, right? Satan tempted Him with the strings. You bow down to me, I'll give you everything you came for. Without any sacrifice, without getting your hands dirty. We just need one more middleman and I'll be it. I'll take that for you. How many times have we been? Sign me up for that. All right. I love gospel meetings. I love Vacation Bible School. Love them. Wouldn't be here today without them. Love. But nobody cares about that until they see it in you. VBS every day, right? Like, when I teach my students, do they see VBS every day? You know, within reason, of course. Like, is that the same dude that's up there at CYC? Right? To them, I'm just Coach Creasy. It's kind of weird, right? Like, we go to something, like some of them go with another church, and they see me up there, and I'm like, Coach Creasy's kind of a big deal. Everywhere. And they snicker. Like, if they only knew, right? Like, this guy's so weird. It just cracks me up because this guy's kind of a big deal. And then they make fun of me profusely. But anyways, right? Like, are we who we say we are? Are we who we say Jesus is? because that's what comes across in our actions. It's what comes across in our actions. And that's tough. But I wouldn't have it any other way. What are the non-negotiables? And how many times do we ask ourselves that question? I think everything needs reform. You know, a few years ago, defund the police. I was like, do you know what that word means? Because obviously you don't. Right? Like, defund means no money. Nobody wants to do that job, right? Already. Well, what we mean is reform the police. Sign me up for that. Like they should always be. How can we serve the community better? What does that sound like? Isn't that exactly what we should be? How can I serve the community better? We get a couple of sermons of Jesus, but most of the time, what's he doing? What's most of the gospel? Serving, healing people, right? And you may be sitting there going, we can't heal people. We certainly can make their life easier. And when's the last time you did that? I'm sorry?
And he tells us in from Matthew 5, verse 16, the verse will let our light shine.
Yes, sir. You know where we're going today. How did I tell you that? Oh, I didn't. That's awesome. We'll be spending a lot of time in Matthew today. But yes, let your light so shine before men so that they see your good works and think about how great a church that is down there at Bridgeport. No, right? That they would glorify God. I want more of God. And these people seem to know how to do that. Game changer. Game changer. Absolute game changer. What are we doing every day? The small things that show our light. From my facial expression. My kids at school though. My kids at home though. Right here first. How's Dad feeling? How's Coach doing today? It's a dead giveaway. Right? And so I've been trying to work on. Okay. Every morning. Good morning. Everybody comes through that door. Good morning. Good morning. I'm so happy to see you. Isn't this great? Hey, good morning. You know what the world already has met its quota on every single day? Negativity. Doesn't need your help. It's going to get there, right? I think we all can agree. The world's plenty negative that we don't have to be. It kind of frees us up, right? Frees us up to be pop. Now, I'm not saying stick our head in the sand and not pay attention to what's going on, because we need to know what our response should be in those situations, right? Man, I've never been so happy to not be an elder or a shepherd in my life than in 2020, right? I'm so happy, like, hey! I'm so glad I'm not a leader in that capacity. I don't get to make these decisions. It's awesome. I'm going to pray for them. And I met with ours a lot, right? One of our elders is a physician. He was my physician. He's since retired. I can't imagine why. One of our other elders is a staunch constitutionalist. How about those meetings, right? Hey, those were fun. Those were fun. They actually were. They handled themselves so well. Like I thought going, I was like, ooh, here we go. This will be a party. You know, we're going to have a Zoom meeting on how we're going to move forward. They were wonderful. Wonderful. Prayerful men. Dealt with every situation as best they could. Wasn't perfect. Right? But man, it was such an example to this, what they consider a young guy. I don't know, depending on where you're at. But it was great. You know who saw that? Everybody on both sides. And you know what that informed them? How they should be. How they should be. Does that mean I got five or is that it? That's it. Well, I got more time later. Thank you for sharing. Sorry, I lecture every time. I think every time I come here, I'm like, we're going to have a good old Bible class. Lots of discussion. And I just, thank you.